We're going to be in Luke. We'll turn to chapter 1 of Luke this morning. We'll be looking in that chapter as we begin our study on the book of Luke. And our message title this morning is Appropriate Beginnings and Mothers. Appropriate Beginnings and Mothers. Father, we pray that as we look to your word, you would open up our hearts. We do again thank you and praise you for mothers. We thank you for their role in our lives. We just ask now that our hearts would be turned to you and that you would speak to each and every one in this congregation this morning. We have a purpose for every one of them being here, and we just ask that your word would penetrate our hearts and that we would hear from you within our own spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The arrival of mine and Anne's firstborn, excuse me, Andrew, was what I would say was quite unexpected. He showed up on our 11th month wedding anniversary. Yes, 11th month. Now, when it became apparent that it was possible that Anne could be pregnant, she went to the doctor for the appropriate test. You see, back in those days, we did not have the option of figuring this out by yourself as you do today. You know, you can do that in the quietness of your own home. We didn't have that option. You had to go to the doctor. Well, she went, and eventually the nurse escorted her back to the doctor's office, where he expressed tremendous congratulations to her on this upcoming day. Her response was perhaps not what he had expected. "That just can't be," she said. Anybody been there? "We've only been married 3 months." Needless to say, the doctor chuckled and he replied, "You do know, Anne, that you don't even have to be married to get pregnant, right?" Surprises. Some of us have been surprises to our parents, either arriving sooner than they would have expected or taking way longer to come along than we had hoped. And I can see now that all of you are doing the math about when was Andrew born. I love that. Everyone in this room had a very appropriate beginning in your life. We were all conceived in our mother's womb. That's a wonderful part of the working creation of God. It's something that happens each and every day around the world. Now, when we look at this concept of birth and the appropriate beginning, throughout the Old Testament, wherever we might go, we have seen the ministries of people who were chosen by God for very special purposes. And often, that ministry that began as what we would call a miraculous or an unusual birth, something outside of the norm of the created order of birthing. In addition to the miraculous birth, we studied recently about Abraham and about Isaac and about how to Sarah and Abraham was born in a miraculous way beyond their time of expected birthing, the birth of Isaac. We also see that in the book of the Old Testament, we see Samuel and Samson. If you go back and you study their births, they were outside that norm. As Luke's account begins here in chapter 1, there have been over 400 years of silence from God to the nation of Israel. Malachi was the last prophet to speak, and there was 400 years of silence. He is now ready to begin the greatest of all his workings in the lives of mankind. He himself is going to enter into his created world and bring about a plan for salvation of all of mankind who would accept his wonderful gift of love. It would begin appropriately with two women experiencing miraculous births, one of which has not and never will be repeated. That is a virgin birth. Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us of both of these mothers and their stories. Today we're going to take a look at some of the aspects of God's working in their lives. For you moms that are here today, I want to just encourage you, as you think about this, while you may not have had the same miraculous conceptions that Elizabeth and Mary had, or the births of your children or child, you have nonetheless, moms, been blessed by God to be the channel through which your children had their appropriate beginnings. You have that in common with each mother here in this room. Let's take a look at these two mothers. The first one is Elizabeth. You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 together. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Elizabeth was the wife of a man named Zacharias. Zacharias would have been an ordinary country priest who was probably one of an estimated 8,000 priests living in Palestine at that time. According to the priesthood and according to the divisions after the captivity of Babylon, David established the order of the divisions of priests. But then after the captivity in Babylon, there was another establishment. They were divided into 24 different divisions, with each division having about 300 priests. And each division would serve two one-week periods throughout the year. There were 56 priests that were chosen by lot to participate in a particular task each day, and they each had an assigned task given by lot. Why do I say that? Well, because God is going to work in a special way, not by happenstance or chance. God did this work, and that's why God gives us the details, and Luke gives us the details about these orders and about the way in which this came about. It was God's work and his timing in the life of Zacharias. Zacharias has an interesting name. When you think about his name and you think about what's going to happen, it means what? The Lord has remembered. I think it's appropriate, and I think it's actually prophetic when we think about Zacharias and his wife. It would prove dramatic in the events that are going to follow. Elizabeth was a preferred name for a priest. Aaron's wife's name was Elizabeth. So that she had a great name. They were a couple who were, as the Bible says, very advanced in years, and had no hope of children. Now in the life of a Jew at that time, especially a woman who was a Jew, that had a biting stigma, because being barren was considered a disgrace and even a punishment from God. So people, women especially who were barren, were looked down upon. So Elizabeth has carried this stigma throughout her entire life. And it's interesting, as we come into this situation, we understand that her mentality and her thinking, and Zacharias' thinking, was oftentimes one of disgrace. But God has a plan. He has a plan. Zacharias just happened to be performing the offering of incense. Now this was the greatest honor of his priestly career. By the way, I don't want to embarrass him, but if you have not heard, I'm just throwing this out here. If you have not heard, and I hope I don't embarrass you. Is that okay? Good. Jim Cosgrove received a tremendous honor this past week. He was named the professor of a foundation, the Mormon Foundation, M-O-O-R-M-E-N Foundation. It's the highest honor that a professor can ever receive. And I just want to congratulate him on that. I think it was a tremendous, tremendous Zacharias was given the honor by God, chosen by lot, but by God, to be the one who would go into the temple and burn the incense. It was an honor because you only did that once in your career. It was an honor because oftentimes you did not, as a priest, ever even get to do that. And God chose him on this particular day to be the one that was going to do that. And when we look at this whole thing, that we see that this angel appears. Now this is going to be a very dark area. There's just small little candles. It's in the inner part of the temple where it's very dark, and this angel appears to him. It says that fear gripped him. He was troubled by it. I'd be troubled too if I was in that situation. No doubt he was being scared to death at that point. Let's read on though and see what happens in verse 13. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." What? He had been praying. This was the altar of incense. It was a place where prayer was offered up. Zacharias, no doubt, was praying, "Lord, if it be possible that we might have a child, that would be wonderful." Anyway, the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord, their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Gabriel's opening line is a bombshell to Zacharias, and it's in answer to his prayer. Gabriel says, "Your petition has been heard." What was that petition? Well, I think he was talking about his wife Elizabeth. He says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." But because Zacharias did not believe the message, he was unable to speak. The angel said, "You will not be able to speak or communicate until after your son is born." I'm sure that though, after this encounter with Gabriel, he went home. And I believe that he wrote out for his wife Elizabeth the encounter and what had happened. Some of us, as couples, did not know whether we would have a boy or a girl. We did not have the sophisticated equipment that we have today. But many of you had a sonogram through which you learned whether you were going to have a boy or a girl, or perhaps even twins. I believe that Elizabeth here had what I would call, not a sonogram, but an angelgram. She had an angelgram, which not only told her that she would have a boy, but also stated six specific aspects of who her son would be. How would you like to have that information before your child is ever born? How many of you think that would be a great thing to have? All the information about who or what your child was going to be. I think sometimes it might be a little bit scary too, wouldn't it? But this was God working, and he was giving indication of what their child was going to be. And if you notice through this whole section here, there are six things that God says. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Boy, are your children ever always a joy and a delight to you? Wouldn't that be great? No, they're not, are they? But he will be a joy and a delight to you. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to be a man of God. He will never take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. He'll turn back many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will go as a forerunner before Jesus Christ in the power of Elijah and spirit of Elijah. Both the personal delight to his mother and the joy he would bring to the people would come of this, because he was a man of inner greatness of soul. John would be a man who loved the Lord God. Samuel's proclamation, he made a prophetic proclamation years ago, and you remember this one, when they were trying to find a king, and he was looking for the king that would eventually be David. And he's going through and he's looking at all these men, and he sees these handsome and these strong men. And God makes a very interesting statement. He says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? He looks at the heart." That proclamation had stood for over 1,000 years, because now it was going to be applied to John the Baptist. While he would not be anything to look at, he would be a man that would walk around with a camel's hair coat and a cloak, and he also ate locusts, probably had long hair and a beard, lived out in the desert. He was not probably someone that was easy to look at by any means, but yet he would be a man that had a heart for God. John the Baptist would have a great heart. Jesus, in fact, would say this of John the Baptist later, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone who is greater than John the Baptist." Next to Jesus Christ, Elizabeth's son would develop a soul and character second to none. Not even Abraham, not even Joseph, not even Daniel would compare to the spirit and the life of John the Baptist. What a joy to a mother. I want to encourage you, as mothers today go, here's something that you need to think about. Moms, you may not have John the Baptist for a child. Anybody here have a child that's like John the Baptist? No, okay. We can identify, but here's the key. Even though you may not have a child like John the Baptist, here's something that you do have. You have the privilege as a mother to nurture and to pray for your children to be what? To be the best for God that they can be. That's a privilege that you have. That's an honor that you have. To pray and to nurture your children to be the best for God that they can be, whoever they might be. That was Elizabeth. Now we go to Mary. Mary is another interesting lady here. Let's read Luke chapter 1, beginning at 26 and following. Now, in the sixth month, that's 6 months after this, the conception of John the Baptist in Elizabeth, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. I love the detail. Remember we talked last week about how Luke was a physician and he was a careful observer of things? You're going to notice throughout Luke that he's going to give you details. When he gives you details, there are important things to look at. We're not always going to have time to go through every detail, but there is an order in which God uses Luke to be able to give us that information. So we see that she was a virgin whose name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son, and you will give him the throne, the Son of God, the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appears again, this time to a very young teenager, probably between 12 and 14 years of age, named Mary, who lived in a no-place town called Nazareth. God did this, I believe, in order to show us this situation. I think he did that because he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound and shame the wise. And God has chosen what? The weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, in order to show that with him there is nothing impossible. In your life as a believer, God can do great and wonderful things if we would just trust him. Whatever your situation might be in your life, there may be an event or a situation or experience you're going through now, and you think, "I don't understand how God can possibly work in this situation." You need to trust him. You need to believe that somehow he is working in your life. As a mother, that's sometimes very difficult because you want things to work out well for your children. Our son and his wife, Lisa, were originally going to live up at the camp for the summer. And then they found out that because of their income in this place that they could qualify for an apartment right there in the town of Ketchum, only 5 minutes away. Well, they applied, they thought it was going to work out well. We thought it was a real neat God thing. And you know, you get your hopes up and expectations, and they have all the paperwork ready to go, they qualify. And then when they got to the time to sign the agreement, they found out that they couldn't live there because the bedroom in which the baby is going to live doesn't have any windows. There's no egress. So they can't live in the apartment. So it all fell apart. And now they're going back up to the camp. Anna and I, especially the mother, always thinks, "Oh, this is great." And then it falls down. That will sometimes happen in your life. Nothing is impossible to God. We have to believe that somehow God is going to work this out for good. We don't always understand his thoughts or his ways, but there's nothing impossible. So whatever circumstance you're going in, you need to believe that God has a plan for you, and you need to trust him through that plan, whatever that might be. Mary was of humble means, and she herself was a very humble person. She was also a virgin engaged to Joseph. She was told by Gabriel that she was, quote, the favored one, and that the Lord was with her. It means that he's bestowing grace upon her. He also told her not to be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Moms, I believe that your greatest desire and your heart's longing should be this, to know that you have found favor with God. I believe for everyone in this room, you should believe and hope and pray that you have found favor with God. The only way in which you can find favor with God is to be able to trust him as your Savior and know that he is your Lord and Savior, and that you've received him, you've had your sins forgiven, and then you can be certain of his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even in the midst of raising your child or your children at times when it seems almost impossible. He will never leave you if you have his favor through Jesus Christ. Are you here today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because only then can you have true favor with God. Your spirit is separated from God because of your sin. Because of your sin and your separation from God, you cannot be a child of God. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you become born again and you can truly have favor with God. Mary was told she would have a baby boy and he would be conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit. His name would be Jesus. Mary was also given the results of what I would call a very special angelgram, as Gabriel now predicts five things about her coming son. Here are the five things that we read. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of David, his father. He will reign over the house of Jacob. Key word there is forever. This is a forever kind of a kingdom. And his kingdom will never end. And as you look at this text and you see about Mary, she was beginning to slowly realize that this child will actually be God's son. She would become pregnant with a son whose name, Jesus, would mean salvation. And as the Son of God, he would be the promised Messiah. Did she understand everything? No, but she began to grasp the significance of what was going on. She responded simply by saying this. Her response was simply this. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. In other words, Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'm willing to let you do that. The immediate faith and submission of Mary, a simple and relatively unlearned girl in her day, to the will of God is totally contrasted with Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, a learned priest of many years. As Mary's response surpasses that of Zacharias, so the greatness of this miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus, the Messiah, will exceed the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist. And also, too, the greatness of Jesus and his ministry, as we will read and study, will surpass that of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Read with me verses 39 to 45. At this time Mary arose, went in haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Acknowledging that Jesus was the Lord in her life. "Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And then Mary goes into what we would call her wonderful Magnificat, that praise of God for what he was going to do. Because she understood that Elizabeth recognized that this was the Messiah who was living within Mary's womb. When we look at this whole thing and the whole concept of it, both of these mothers, for both of them at this time, it was a time of great rejoicing in what God was doing in each of their lives and what he would do through their sons. In closing, this Mother's Day, for all of you as mothers, is a time for each of us especially you mothers, to reflect on the tremendous privilege and the responsibility you have to do everything you can through your example and prayer and encouragement to ensure that your children, your grandchildren, and even your great-grandchildren have experienced what I would call the most appropriate beginning in their life. The beginning of a miraculous birth. Not a physical birth, but the birth of being born again spiritually. That is the appropriate beginning that you need to pray for and encourage and teach your children, your grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren. And how do they do that? They do that by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and then living their lives for Him. As the mother of Jesus herself would later learn, being born again brings about changed relationships. As we read earlier, Jesus Himself would say, "For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." This Mother's Day, let's remember that the greatest appropriate beginning is to be born again. To know that you have truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as a mother, that your prayer and your heart's desire for your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren would be that they would come to know Jesus. And that relationship will be changed in their life between them and God. What a tremendous Mother's Day gift that will be to see your children come to know Jesus and to know Him in an intimate way. Father, we praise You for these two mothers. We thank You for the way in which You worked in their lives. That there is nothing extraordinary about them. There is nothing extraordinary about them. And that's because we need to understand that You are the one who is extraordinary. You are the one who did the work. Your Holy Spirit is the one who worked in bringing about the miraculous birth of Jesus in a plan that was totally beyond anything any human could think of. And we praise You for that. Thank You for mothers. Thank You for the way in which You created them. And we pray for each and every mother here today that You would encourage them to know that You have called them as a mother to be to their children that nurturer, that encourager for their children to come to know Jesus Christ. And that they would have that heart and that desire for them. As they would give their life for the child, may they do